This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
All right, well, we are back in the book of Judges this morning. Last week we finished Judges chapter number 4. And so today we're going to be in Judges chapter 5, which is a continuation of the story from Judges chapter 4. Chapter 5, the entire chapter is a song. It is one of the few times in the Bible where, other than the book of Psalms, of course, where there is an entire song listed for us. And this particular song is, it's the story of Deborah and Barak, Sisera and Jael, who of course was the one who ultimately brought about Sisera's death. And so the story, we're going to read it together today. We'll go through and we'll see some different things, but I want to point out a couple of things about it before we begin. First of all, I'll just say in general that the song itself is praising God, giving God the glory for the victory against the enemies of Israel. And it ought to remind us that we too ought to be careful. We ought to be mindful to thank the Lord when He does things for us. All of us, if we've been saved any amount of time at all, we've seen God do things for us on our behalf. We ought to praise the Lord. Now, whether we sit down and actually write out a song about it or not, we still ought to praise God. I think about the story in the life of Christ where Jesus healed the lepers, 10 of them, and 9 of them just went on their way. And of course, they were happy that they were healed. Only one of them came back to thank the Lord for what He had done for him. And so we ought to do the same thing that's recorded in this song. When God does something for us, we ought to stop and thank Him. And I can't tell you how many times when I was growing up, I prayed that the Lord would do this or that, had a prayer request, and God answered it, sometimes in the way I wanted, maybe not always in the way I wanted, but always for my best. But you know, it wasn't until I was, 11th or 12th grade, and our youth pastor brought a message one Wednesday night, and he reminded us that we ought to stop and thank the Lord when He answers prayers. And we ought to do that. Otherwise, we're just like a spoiled brat. We ask for this, ask for that, and then we never go back and say thank you. So that's what this entire chapter is going to be. You'll also see as we go through here, there are some people that are mentioned in the song that are praised for stepping up to the plate and doing what God wanted them to do. There are also some people that are mentioned in the song that did not do what God told them to do, wanted them to do. And so there'll be some that'll be praised for their work for God in the song, some that will be, I guess we could say, critiqued for not doing what God wanted them to do. If I was recorded in a song that was still around over 3,000 years later, I think I would hope I was one of those that did what God wanted me to do. I don't know that there are going to be any songs written about any of us that are here this morning, but I do know that one day we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive reward or lack of reward for all of the things done in this body since we've become a Christian. And I think that's going to be a whole lot bigger deal even than being recorded in a song in the Bible for 3,000 some odd years. So let's just all be mindful of the fact we're all going to have a legacy just like these people one day. All right, having said that, let's look at the actual song itself. Chapter 5, verse 1. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, "Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves." I think verse 2 there has a big key to why God gave them victory. And that is, it says the people willingly offered themselves. You know, Paul said the same thing about the churches that were in Macedonia. He said they offered offerings to relieve the poor and needy in the church in Jerusalem. He said, but they first gave themselves. And that's what I think God expects all of us, is to first give ourselves. If we give God ourselves and we genuinely give God ourselves, why, He has everything else that's attached to us at that point too. He has our gifts, our talents, our abilities, our finances, our homes, our families, our testimony. So they willingly offered themselves. Have you offered yourself willingly to the Lord recently? Maybe we all ought to renew that commitment and that offering of ourselves. All right, verse 3. Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes. I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Now this is Deborah singing this. Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled, and the heavens dropped. The clouds also dropped water. Now, geographically, this area of Seir, which is a mountain, and the land of Edom, where are these located in relation to the land of Israel? Edom. Well, if you want to, you can look on your map there. Edom is going to be south and east of the Dead Sea. So it's at the southern part of the land of Israel. And what you're going to see is that Deborah's going to see singing about the Lord coming up from out of the south. And he's going to be heading north because that's where their enemies are that were defeated in this war. Jabin, the king of the Canaanites that lived in Hazor up in the northern part of the land, that's where God is coming. So he comes rumbling out from the south of Israel, heading north up to where the battle is going to take place. So you can picture in your mind and in your ears this picture that she's trying to present of God come rumbling up from down below Israel, moving northward. Now we continue on. The mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. You remember what Mount Sinai looked like after God had finished speaking to Moses on top of the mountain? What did the mountain itself look like? It changed in appearance. The top of Mount Sinai was black, like it had been burned because of the holiness of God. And we saw a film actually a little over a year ago now. I don't know how many of you might have been there. I think it was maybe a Sunday night, where a team of archaeologists believe they found the real Mount Sinai, not the one that the Catholic Church has a monastery at the bottom of it, but the real Mount Sinai, which is located in the Arabian Peninsula. And the top of the mountain is black. And it's not just black as though it's been burned, but it's almost melt like black melted glass all over the top of this mountain. And it is the only mountain anywhere around that is unique with that feature. So here's Deborah singing about, she said, the mountains melted away from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. I think she's talking about when the Lord was there with Moses on top of the mountain. This is the same God, she says, that brought victory to Israel. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways. She's saying here that in these times, because of the oppression from these enemies of Israel, the people were hiding. They weren't out in the villages. They weren't in the highways. They were going through the back roads, so to speak, because of the danger to the people of God because they were being oppressed at this time. Now, we know who Jael is. She's in the story here of Deborah and Barak. She's the one who killed Sisera by driving the tent peg through his temples. Who is Shamgar? We've seen his name mentioned previously, too. Do you remember who Shamgar was? Anybody? All right, briefly look back to the last verse of chapter 3. He too was one of the judges of Israel in this time period, but there's only one verse mentioned about him in chapter 3. It says, "And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel." So here's Deborah. While Shamgar is not a part of this particular battle of which she's about to sing, she mentions him because he did a work for God too at a contemporary time in Israel's history. About the same time, but while she was helping Barak with the Canaanites up north, Shamgar was dealing with the Philistines down on the coast and on the west of Israel towards the south. Verse 7, "The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel." She's saying it was desolate. Nobody was getting out because of fear of the enemy. "Until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel." I guess you could say, well, it sounds like she's being awfully prideful, mentioning herself here, and yet she is the one that God used, and she told Barak beforehand, "God wants to give you the victory." But he said, remember what he said? "I'll go if you'll go." So the woman is going to get the glory here, Jael in killing Sisera and Deborah in going with Barak. I don't think she's out of God's will when she's taking credit for her part here. "They chose new gods," she says in verse 8. "Then was war in the gates. Was there a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel?" Question mark. So she tells us here, she makes a statement. They chose new gods, then there was war in the gates. Now, who is she talking about when she says they chose new gods? Israel, that's right. Israel chose new gods. Gods they weren't supposed to be worshiping. And look what the consequence was for choosing new gods. "Then was war in the gates." Dear friends, I submit to you, that's what will happen in mine and your life too. If we go a following after other gods, or as one of the Old Testament prophets said, a whoring after other gods, then we will find war in the gates too. I look at people that we try to minister to. People that they go to churches looking for help with whatever's going on in their life. And praise the Lord, that's what the church is supposed to be there to do, to show people the truth, show people the answer. But how many people, including Christians, end up with their lives devastated by this or that, whether it's addiction or something else? And it took place because even though they were saved, they brought something into their life that had no business being there. And as a consequence, war was at the gates because they brought the Trojan horse in that allowed the enemy to overcome them. And so that's what happened to Israel, she says. "Was there a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel?" Question mark. What she's asking here, it's a rhetorical question, of course, because it's in a song. But the question is, could you even find 40,000 men in all of Israel that would stand up and go fight the enemies? And of course, the sad answer is no. There weren't even 40,000 men in all of Israel willing to go do battle against the enemies of God. Why? Because Israel was in sin. When we're not right with God, our courage melts. But what does the Bible say? The righteous are bold as a lion. But the wicked fleeth when no man pursueth. The wicked run away even when nobody's chasing. But the righteous are bold as a lion. She said it was impossible to even find 40,000 in Israel who would pick up the spear and the shield and go to battle. My heart is toward the governors of Israel that offer themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord. So she's saying, praise God for those who are willing to go and fight against the enemies of God. And she says governors here, I think that probably is synonymous with the judges of Israel who were willing to do what no one else would do. Verse 10, speak, ye that ride on white asses, ye that sit in judgment and walk by the way. They that are delivered from the noise of archers in the places of drawing water. There shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord, even the righteous acts toward the inhabitants of his villages in Israel. Then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates. I think what she's expressing here is that there's judgment upon Israel. And the people of Israel, they can't even go about their normal lives until they're delivered by the Lord. And she's, of course, praising God and praising those that are willing to step out. Those that are willing to do battle with the enemy. Because there aren't too many of those. Sounds kind of like America today, doesn't it? Remarkably.
Sounds like all the brats and everything right now.
It does, Brother John. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, utter a song. Arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Abinoam. Then he made him that remaineth have dominion over the nobles among the people. The Lord made me have dominion over the mighty. So I think this is a part of the song that is Barak's part of the song. Deborah sings a song and she says to Barak, or God says to Barak through Deborah, lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Abinoam. And it talks about Barak being given dominion over the nobles of the people. The Lord made me have dominion over the mighty. Barak is finally acknowledging that God gave him the victory here. That it was God that did it. Before the battle, his faith was a little lacking. He wasn't even willing to go to the battle without Deborah. However, I think we do have to say something for Barak. Even though it took him having a woman to go with him to battle, at least he knew she was a woman of God and had direct contact with the Lord because her prayer life was good. And he did do something that none of the other men in Israel were doing. And that is, he did go to battle. So for all the beating up we've done of Barak over the last couple of weeks, maybe we should pause here and say he did do something that no other man in Israel was doing. He went out and led his people against the enemies of God. And he's going to do so against an overwhelming enemy. And God will still give him the victory. But he's careful here to give God the glory for the victory. Look at verse 14. Out of Ephraim was there a root of them against Amalek. Now remember, you might want to have your map in front of you as we're going through this. Ephraim, of course, is a little farther south than where this battle is taking place. But it says, out of Ephraim was there a root of them against Amalek. After thee, Benjamin, which is again down in the south with Judah, among thy people. Out of Machir come down governors, and out of Zebulun they that handle the pen of the writer. When there's a battle to be fought, it's not a time for pens and writing. It's a time to trade the pinion for the sword. There were lots of tribes in Israel this day that didn't participate in the battle against Jabin, the king of the Canaanites. They were the worse off for his dominion over the land too, but they didn't go to the battle. It wasn't in their backyard. I wonder if we sometimes have that same outlook. It's not directly affecting me, so I'll stay out of the fight. Friends, we need every Bible-believing Christian to get involved in the fight. If it's not in your backyard now, it will be. Verse 15, and the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. Even Issachar and also Barak. He was sent on foot into the valley. For the divisions of Reuben, there were great thoughts of heart. Now, again, looking at your map, Issachar is just south of where this battle is going to take place. It's going to be the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali, you'll remember, that are going to be the ones that actually take the biggest part in the battle. But here it says that some of Issachar were with Deborah. So there's at least some from that tribe, some from a third tribe that are going to go and fight on the side of the Lord against these Canaanites. But it says here about the tribe of Reuben, it says, for the divisions of Reuben, there were great thoughts of heart. Reuben was a very numerous tribe. It was a large tribe compared to some of the others. And yet, Reuben didn't show up for the battle. At least we're not told about Reuben showing up for the battle. What if Reuben had stepped in? Why, there would have been even more to fight on the side of the Lord, but Reuben apparently did not show up for the battle from what we're told. Verse 16, why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleatings of the flocks? For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. So when the men of Reuben should have come to the battle too, they stayed back home with the sheep in the sheepfold. A lot safer, I guess, back there with the sheep than out on the front lines of battle. Verse 17, Gilead abode beyond Jordan. And why did Dan remain in ships? Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his breeches. That is like trenches. In other words, these other tribes, they stayed home on the day of battle. They stayed home where it was safe. You know, I look around at the things that are going on in our country today. There are far too many Christians who are silent. I'm not talking politics here. I'm talking spiritual things going on in our country today. If Christians are a majority, and I doubt that be the case anymore, they are definitely the silent majority today with what's going on in our country. Why are there not more Christians who are speaking out, standing up, and saying enough is enough in our country? This is not what America was founded upon. We'll not tolerate it. We'll not allow the destruction of our children's inheritance and our heritage by what's going on in our country.
Brother John. Right now.
I think you're right, Brother John. I think it's a perfect example of what's going on.
They're scared and running.
They're scared and running. They're hiding in the breaches.
Right.
They're staying on the coast, hiding in the sheep pen with the sheep, because they won't come out to battle. And what are they afraid of? What are Christians afraid of that past generations of Christians in America were not afraid of? We're not facing a war with bullets today. Maybe being called an ugly name. Let's face it, the enemy is going to call you an ugly name if you stand up against what's going on in America today. Maybe you'll be called a homophobe or a racist or prejudiced or whatever. Well, we ought to be prejudiced. We ought to be prejudiced against wickedness. We ought to be prejudiced against the things that are intended to destroy the foundations of the Christian Republic that our founding fathers gave to us. We ought to be prejudiced against those things. And if somebody wants to call us names, we ought to just go ahead and decide that's okay. We're still going to take a stand. But the silent majority, if it be a majority, is far too silent in America today. Just as was the case in these days when Jabin, king of the Canaanites, was running the show. Look at verse 18. Here's the difference. Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeoparded their lives unto the death in the high places of the field. Now, we just got through hearing about all these other tribes that wouldn't even show up for the battle. But now we see the heroes. Those who, as we see David's generals say, who dared to play the men. It's the men of Zebulun and Naphtali. Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeoparded their lives. They did the same thing our founding fathers did. They risked their very lives. The kings came and fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no gain of money. Now, where is Megiddo? Megiddo is... it is synonymous with the Valley of Jezreel. Megiddo would have been a city that was there in a Canaanite city in the Valley of Jezreel. The Valley of Jezreel is just south of where we see some of this fighting taking place in the battle against Sisera. It's a valley that even today bisects Israel almost into two equal pieces, and it flows from the Mediterranean in the west to the Jordan River in the east. It cuts Israel in half. This Valley of Megiddo, or Valley of Jezreel, is the same place where the Battle of Armageddon will one day take place. But this, of course, is speaking of a battle much more ancient than Armageddon. The kings of the Canaanites came out to do battle against the people of God. Verse 20, a curious verse. Look what it says, especially in relation to our study in Revelation. They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. Now, I know there are some Bible scholars, Bible interpreters, who would say, well, this has to do with reading the zodiac signs about who had favor during the battle. I don't think that's what this is saying. It says here that they fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. We've seen in the book of Revelation, as we've been studying in chapter 6, we'll see again in chapter 12 of Revelation, the stars represent angels. And I think this speaks to the spiritual battle that took place that day against King Jabin and the Canaanites. It wasn't just a physical battle being fought. It was a spiritual battle being fought. And the very angels of heaven participated in the battle that day. Don't you reckon that there's a spiritual battle that's going on in America right now that we just talked about? Don't you reckon it's a spiritual battle too? Friends, it is every bit as much a spiritual battle as it is a physical battle that's going on. I know that there are anarchists that are rioting in Portland and Seattle, and there are Black Lives Matter and Antifa that are tearing down monuments of our heroes left and right. But as much as this is a physical struggle going on, there is a spiritual battle behind it. It is the spiritual battle that's unseen with these eyes. But mark it down, there's a spiritual battle going on for the soul of America right now. And can I just say, the enemy is winning right now. The enemy is prevailing because of the silent majority being silent. But when it says here, it talks about the stars fighting from heaven, I think this is talking about the angels themselves participating in the battle that was going on. But we ought to take heart. God gave Zebulun and Naphtali and Barak a victory that day because they dared to stand. There would have been no victory had they not stood against their enemies. You say, well, God could have just wiped them all out without anybody going out on the battlefield. Yes, but does God do that? I don't think God does that. God expects us, as Teddy Roosevelt said in the title of his only book, fear God and take your own part. God expects us to show up for the battle. And if we're not going to show up for the battle, do we deserve a victory? I don't think so. God expects us to show up for the battle. Then He'll fight on our side, but only if we show up for the battle. We might not have to do any of the fighting, but we at least ought to show up for the battle, ready to fight. And then let God do what He will. All right, I'll stop preaching and continue on here. Verse 21. The river of Kishon swept them away. That ancient river, the river Kishon. O my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. Then were horse hoofs broken by the means of the prancings of their mighty ones. In other words, God destroyed even the mighty ones of the enemy. Curse ye Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. I looked this city up because I couldn't find it on any map. Apparently the reason it doesn't show on any map, Bible archaeologists are not positive where this city Meroz is, but they believe it was just south of where the battle was fought that day. It says, curse the city of Meroz, the people of the city. Curse them bitterly because they came not to the help of the Lord. Boy, there's another message there, but I'll continue on. Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Eber the Canaanite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. He asked water, and she gave him milk. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish. Boy, she really sold him, didn't she? She put her hand to the nail and her right hand to the workman's hammer. And with the hammer she smote Sisera. She smote off his head when she had pierced and stricken through his temples. I guess she took his sword and took his head off while it was still nailed to the ground. At her feet he bowed. He fell. He lay down. At her feet he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell down dead. The mother of Sisera looked out at a window and cried through the lattice, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariots? Remember, this is a song. And picture Deborah singing this about Sisera's mother looking for his chariot to return from the battle. Why is he taking so long to come home? Her wise ladies answered her. Yea, she returned answer to herself. In other words, she knew. She had to have known why his chariot didn't return. Have they not sped? Have they not divided the prey? To every man a damsel or two. To Sisera a prey of diverse colors. A prey of diverse colors of needlework. Of diverse colors of needlework on both sides. Meet for the necks of them that take the spoil. Deborah's singing that surely Sisera's mother was saying, he's surely coming back with all kinds of wonderful bounty that he's captured. Beautiful garments to wear. Women brought back as prisoners. So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might. And the land had rest 40 years. the enemy thought he had a sure victory. And with 900 chariots of iron, you can understand why. But God brought destruction on the enemy, shattered his plans, and delivered victory to the people of God because they were willing to stand. We need to be willing to do the same. Lord, thank you for a chance to study this beautiful song, particularly in light of what's going on in our own country today. Help us to be men and women who will stand for righteousness, not be silent, but be heard, to show up for the battle, prepared to fight. And Lord, I pray you would fight our battles before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.